All right, so if you guys return to Numbers chapter 4, verse 20, the name of this Torah portion is?
Not so.
Not so.
Yep. Not so.
Not so.
No, not so.
Not so.
Not so.
Oh, goodness. Who remembers what last Torah portion was about? John, go ahead.
So basically, God organized the children of Israel into groups and separated, I guess, the Levites and out of the families of Gershom and Merari, assigned them special duties for the temple. And he divided them into groups away from and put order, like they had an order how they're going to start traveling.
Everybody agree? Viola shaking her head yes?
I agree with John.
You weren't even here, were you?
Was it when you divide them and how they go out in order? Was that army-wise or just when they...
Just whenever?
Whenever
they travel. Okay. So before that...
Because before that I was saying that...
How were they traveling before that?
Randomly.
Running wild. There was no order. They had no way. They were just moving just to move, right? And without any order. And what did... Go ahead.
I forgot, he also counted, they counted all of them. Mm-hmm. And in the end, I think there was 603,550.
Yep.
That met the age qualifications and whatever.
For battle, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why I thought it was for battle, but it just meant anything.
Yes,
they
20
moved. Because it started out saying for battle, because they had we're just counting the men 20 and up. Mm-hmm. That's why I thought it was for battle.
You put Emma's Bible over there, even though she's not here.
It's just a habit. Just a habit.
Gives him the...
She's there in spirit.
Yeah, the illusion that she is.
You could use it if you want to. It's got nice commentary.
You don't have yours?
It's over there.
Oh, you want to sound
go
smart
to
today?
The way your mom does.
It'll take Julie a while to figure that out. I am, yeah. Why? What are you afraid to say?
No, I just had a comment.
Were you comment? Go ahead,
no,
say
not.
It.
No, it's not very nice.
It's not very nice. All right. Anything else you guys want to add to John's recap of last?
There are instructions as to what to do. You carry this, you carry that.
Correct.
Brought all this down.
Yep, that is correct. Yep. And that's where we're going to pick up. So, Numbers chapter 4, verse 21 is where we start. So Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, elevate the sons of Gershom, or some of yours will say take a census maybe, or a head count. Or
census. Head count.
Of the sons of Gershom throughout the houses of their fathers, by their families, you will number them from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old. And all that enter to perform the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens. And they will carry the curtains of the tabernacle and of the tent of meeting, its covering and the covering of the fine linen that are above upon it, the hanging for the door of the tent of meeting, the hangings of the court, and the hanging for the door of the gate and of the court, which is beside the tabernacle and all around by the altar, their cords, all the instruments of their service, all that is made for them so they will serve. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites will be at appointment of Aaron and his sons, and all their burdens and all their service you will appoint to them, all of their burdens as their charge. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting, and their charge will be under the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So, first paragraph, what are we doing?
When's it
taking a census?
Of who?
Between 30 and 50 to do all the service work.
For who?
The Levites, the one that's servicing the tent.
The Levites? They're specific.
It's the family of the Gershon.
Right now.
Aha!
So which are Levites?
Yeah.
So Gershon, nice. Right? That's who we were first talking about. What about them? What are they doing?
They're servicing the tent of meeting.
They're going to be carrying stuff, right?
Yep.
What are they carrying?
The temple and it's all its related.
Yep.
Utility, yeah.
Tapestry.
Yep.
John said carrying stuff.
Utensils.
That's what John said. He said carrying stuff.
Yeah, just stuff. Stuffs.
Just stuff. Curtains and meeting stuff.
All kinds of good stuff.
The curtain, specific. They got specific things that they're carrying, right? So they're the moving guys. They're not.
Tabernacle stuff.
Hmm?
Should be tabernacle stuff.
Well, he said stuff, so I just put stuff up there.
Oh, the cloths of the Mishkan.
Am I the only one that didn't get the blue memo?
What memo are you talking about?
Everyone's wearing blue.
What?
Except for me.
Oh, wearing the boys.
Blue. Oh yeah.
Oh, you have blue.
Oh,
I'm the only one that's in the mirror. Me and Hannah.
Blue jeans.
We like to march to our own.
Yeah, I guess so.
Okay, so they're carrying curtains and what else?
There you go.
Do you even know what they're carrying? Or?
No, I wanted to make sure you know what they're carrying.
Oh,
because
well, yeah, that's
then
what it was.
Switches to the mirror.
And they were all assigned something too. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just like a free for all. Pick up whatever is lightest.
So imagine how has Israel been traveling for the last year or two?
Just chaos. Grab whatever you can.
There's no order. Now that we're getting order here.
John, with 11 children that your parents had?
14 kids.
14? Oh, is it 14 kids?
9 sisters and 4 brothers.
Did there ever have to develop a line or something, some type of mechanism to reduce the...
There was a pecking order.
There was a pecking order.
For sure.
Oh.
They didn't let you guys just roam free and why not? Would it be too much chaos?
Yes, way too much.
Would John want to be the first one in line?
At your house and everybody else had certain duties? What?
Yeah, well, we never traveled, so not everybody was living at home at the same time.
Okay.
So the older ones were already married, but there was 8 at a time.
At home?
Yeah, traveling, like going to Canada.
Oh,
that was a lot of people in one suburban.
It wasn't long. I think that... Somebody had
to sit
in somebody's lap. It's 7 in a suburban. Unless you have a bench seat. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Oh, it's a bench. You forget the seat. That's the floor.
Oh,
the bench.
Two bench seats and then 2 more right here. Would have held 8.
Yeah.
So. Oh, wow.
No, 1 bench seat will fit 6. Easy.
Oh, double buckle?
Oh,
buckle?
Who?
Oh, no,
they didn't have seatbelts back then. Where did they go?
They switched them.
Yes, you did.
But yeah, usually it was
switched them.
Like at a rest area, the boys would all go in one shot, but the girls would go in two. And even though with all of that, we still managed to leave my brother Abe at a rest area.
We have to turn back
no
and go
one,
get him.
No, they didn't even turn back.
It was in charge of the count.
Well, this was in the middle of the night, and I remember I got out, and my brother Abe got out.
How old was he?
Let me think.
Oh my goodness, is he traumatized?
Poor baby.
No.
You probably need a therapist.
Well, when he came out of the restroom, here's a suburban taking off, and he just started wailing.
Oh,
John laughed.
That's horrible. No one said, hey, Abe's not here.
But yeah, we traveled half the night.
No.
No.
Then I had to turn around.
How do you not know your brother's not there?
Well, everybody's sleeping.
I mean, it's your floor, but.
Like, you didn't realize there's more space than normal? Like, why is there so much space in here? How come brother's not sitting on my lap?
But yeah, my dad stopped. And, called the police and they said yes.
So,
we.
Well, how did the realization come that he was missing? Who realized it first?
My dad.
How?
He did a head count. Huh? Where's
he?
Oh,
he did a head count.
Oh. I only have 2.
And no response.
What made him do a head count? Like, where were you guys at? Just driving?
Just wanted... driving. It was barely like 6 in the morning. Sun was coming up, barely coming up.
Oh.
And yeah, so then he calls the stopped and called the police and. They already had, my brother was telling, they were already driving to meet us, so turned around. So we were two or three hours. Apart. Well, we were 5 hours apart.
Wow, you guys had drove 5 hours without him?
My baby. Oh, no, no.
That's probably
once once Amy was
the mom,
in the...
I'd have been mad.
In the cop car, then he was all cool. Yeah. He got to eat breakfast. And, and he had his siren on part of the time, and he was the cop was speeding.
Wow, how fun is that?
Yeah, so he kind of...
And how old were you guys?
So this was, shoot, he was 11. So he wasn't that little.
Yeah, he was little.
He wasn't that little. That's
too wild. That's my baby.
Adela would be crying at her age. So, Granny left her 5 hours behind.
Oh, yeah. No, that wouldn't have happened.
Might have happened if there was 14 of her.
Oh my gosh, that's crazy.
So, all that to say, is Yahweh is putting order now on how they travel.
Thank you.
So no one ever gets left behind here.
Yeah.
And so, no one and nothing, not even stuff.
Yeah, not even stuff.
Sorry.
Right? And so, this echoes all the way back to the first pages, or the first sentence of your Bible. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, what?
I forgot the first day.
It was Baba who he
created. Second day, yeah.
There was chaos, and then he brought order into that, and that's what he's doing here. Right? So all the rules and the instructions that God gives to you and I in our life is that you and I were running wild.
Yeah.
You and I had no boundaries.
Yes.
And now he's trying to come and get us from running wild like a beast and trying to bring order into our chaotic lifestyle.
Thank you, Lord.
And for some of us, it's still hard because you're the wild horse that you're trying to break in so someone can ride it.
Yeah.
Anybody ever had a horse accident where the horse just wasn't cooperating? Cause it's,
oh, man. Right into the pile of wood.
Yeah, and something.
Stopped on a dime. Everybody
and
flew.
You didn't.
No, I watched my cousins go in there with my sister and I thought, oh, that would have hurt.
Yeah. I remember my mom telling me how my dad used to have a horse called Princess. And I guess she bucked him off one time and we don't have a horse no more. And she said, yeah, her name's not Princess anymore.
Yeah, her name
is. But, so, anyway, all that to say is this is God doing what he always does and what he does best is he's bringing chaos into order. So this is why when you read Paul's letter to Corinthians, when he says, hey guys, God's not the God of chaos or confusion in some of your versions. He's the God of order. That's where he's getting it from. He's the God of order. Are we sharing photos now?
Wait, so...
How many you got?
Go ahead.
I lost my train
of
Oh, why did it take them so long? Because things had to be established first, or getting more like what are we down the road? About?
Because they just finished the tabernacle.
Oh, they just finished the tabernacle,
And now he wants them to go in order with the tabernacle, with his presence. Yes.
Oh, because of the tabernacle, that was the climax, and now we're. Need order because we need order in our tribes, we need order
because now
because
now that they have the tabernacle, they're going to be traveling into the promised land. Now this whole order stuff is going to end when they hit the promised land because they're not going to have to travel no more.
Right.
So this is just until so this would just be their advent into the promised land. Yeah.
Well, they messed up when they were in order also, so...
Hey, hold on. Don't get ahead. This is the best chapter we're going to read in your entire Torah. This is the best chapter. Because we're going in order, and watch, as we keep reading, it's just going to get more beautiful. It's just going to be so, so beautiful.
We could just stay that way.
And exactly, and that's what the author's about to show us. So now we got order out of chaos. We got order, so let's see how it continues. So verse 29. The sons of Merari, you will number them after their families by the house of their fathers. You will number them from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old. Everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. And this is the charge of their burden. According to all their service in the tent of meeting, the boards of the tabernacle, its poles, its pillars, its sockets, the pillars of the court all around, their sockets, their pegs, their cords, with all their instruments, with all their service, and by name, you will reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tent of meeting, under the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So who are we talking about here? What's going on?
Merari.
What are they supposed to be doing?
Well, they got all kinds of good stuff. Bars and pillars.
They're carrying the accessories of the...
They're carrying stuff, too.
Courtyard surroundings. Yeah. All that.
So they're carrying what?
Stuff, too.
What stuff?
Sockets, pegs, cords, furnishings.
Courtyard surroundings.
So like the hardware.
Yeah.
Hardware. Yeah.
So they're carrying like the hardware stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, so John, if you have shingles on your roof and you buy a bunch of shingles, you got a guy carrying your shingles for you. How important is the guy carrying the nails for the shingles?
I ain't gonna do nothing with the shingles unless I have nails.
But it's just a nail.
They're gonna hold the shingles.
But when you put the shingles on, if they're so important, don't you hide your nails on your shingles? Yeah. Why are you hiding the most important part?
For pretty. I think it's just pretty.
Yeah, because it's just a utilitarian thing. It's not a decorative thing.
Yeah, it's fascinating how these sockets are probably the most important things. Because that's what joins everything together. But the curtains are probably going to cover the sockets, right? Yeah, so anyway. Yeah,
it's like the foundation of a house. You don't see it. It's the most important thing.
Most important thing.
But you don't see it.
So what's the most important thing of your life and my life?
What is the most important thing?
What's the most important thing when it comes to our religious walk, to our faith-believing walk? Is it me wearing my tzitzit?
Taking the God chocolate.
Your observance, like your faith, your
relationship.
It's what I do when no one's looking, right?
Your walk.
It's my intent. The most important thing that I do and you can do is what you do when no one's in the same room with you.
What would you do if God was sitting there with you?
Well, He is sitting there with you.
Exactly.
And if you still do things you shouldn't be doing, you don't fear God.
Yep.
Right. The most important thing is not showing up to this Bible study, right? It's not going out there and telling people about God. The most important thing that you and I do to fear Him and honor Him is what you do at your house by yourself, in your room by yourself, at work by yourself. That shows who you really are and how much fear you really have of God. Right? And it's like the nail. So it's the most important thing is the things that people can't see. Right, that's called integrity.
Yep.
Right, so all this means nothing if, when you're all alone, you don't have that.
You're all crazy.
Yeah.
That's why God says when people bring their offering, that He wants their heart first, which is not visible, but you bringing your offering is very visible. Oh, look.
That's true.
Fernando's bringing his offering.
But if the heart's not in it,
whatever that is enough.
Yeah. Okay, verse 34. Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites after their families, after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old. Everyone that enters the service in the tent of meeting, those that were numbered of them by their families were 2,750. These were of those who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all that could do service in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment by Yahweh, by the hand of Moses. Okay, do you guys know what the number of Gershon was?
No.
I thought John would have it at the top of his head. Gershon was. Where did he give us their number, John?
I don't think I saw her number.
Not yet.
I missed it if it came out.
Okay, what about the Kohathites?
I don't remember that either.
Merari was 22,750, right? Was that Merari, 22,750? Was that the Kohathites?
Because it's on four cards.
22,273. The Kohathites were the 2750, right?
Oh, okay.
We're 2,750.
Hey, who do you want? Merari?
2,000?
Merari's are 6,200.
Are you sure?
The Merari's?
6,200. Okay, and the Kohathites?
Were
2,750. And what were they doing? What was their job?
We don't know yet.
You don't know yet? I didn't read it yet.
No, not yet.
Are you sure?
Yep.
Do I got to keep reading?
Yep.
No.
Yes, on 34.
I already read 34, didn't I?
Uh-uh. You stopped at 33.
No, I just read 34.
Up to 36 as
well. Oh.
You should know. Oh, goodness.
Well, you know why? Because I'm looking for places now.
Julie.
Yeah, that's good.
I thought you stopped.
So the Kohathites were the 2,750. Hey, John already got us that. And what was their job? What was they supposed to be doing? The Kohathites.
They were all who were subject to service for work relating to the tent of meeting.
No, that number's wrong.
How is it wrong?
Because I was looking over here at the number here that the week before. I was looking at that number. Okay, 2750 for the Kohathites.
Right.
2630 for the Gershon. And 3200 for the Merari. Merari.
Where are you getting those from?
Oh.
She's getting ahead of us.
I'm getting ahead. Well, why is it a different number than before then? It's a different number than over here then.
No, this is from 30 years to 50 years now. Before it was zero. That was from 1 month and older.
Oh, so we what? Have 7,500.
When did they change that?
8,600.
Since you've been reading.
6,200.
I'm telling you, this is like a woman talking. You got to follow her. You got to follow her. She first counted.
It's clear, concise.
She first counted them from like 1 year old and up. And now they're counting from 30 to 50 to do service in the tent.
Good grief.
Okay. All right.
Okay, are we on the same page now?
Yeah, there's two numbers now.
Okay, so just stop throwing numbers at me. I'm thinking you know what you're talking about.
But if you knew, well, then
it's coming,
you would know
though.
She doesn't.
Okay, you need the number for the Gershon.
Not yet, not if we haven't read it yet.
You've already read the Gershon.
Oh, yeah? Well, what was their number?
7,500.
Where'd you see that at?
Which verse?
Yeah, what verse?
Verse
322.
See? That's what number
no,
I was talking
we're
about.
Chapter,
and then
we're
I jumped to,
no,
and then
hey.
I jumped to where we were, and you said no.
Because we started in chapter 4 right now.
I know we did.
Okay, so don't go back. Stay in chapter 4 with us.
I tried, and then you—then that's wrong.
No, okay, I'm going to erase it. Okay. Let me read this next paragraph. Here, 38.
I'm
going to
stop getting on.
Here goes, 38. Those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon throughout their families and by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone that enters the service for the work of the tent of meeting, even those that were numbered of them throughout their families by the house of their fathers, were 2,650. Mm-hmm. Or 30.
30.
There we go.
I thought I was in the wrong place.
Me too.
These are those that were numbered from the families of the sons of Gershon, of all that could do the service in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of Yahweh. Okay, so how much was Gershon?
2630.
So I'm telling you, it's like a woman wrote this, because when did they first start talking about Gershon? The very first paragraph. When did they finally give us the number?
After giving us the number of the the other number.
Exactly. Welcome to my marriage life. And she wonders why we argue
you'd
sometimes.
You're lost without her, is that what you're saying?
I am lost with her, that's what I'm saying. I'm lost with her.
But you can't live without her.
Oh my goodness.
You never make it anywhere. Everything's, ah, Sarah. I don't know, Sarah. He didn't know his own name without Sarah telling him.
Let me call Sarah.
If you're asking me about dates and numbers, we'll call her. Mm-hmm. Or sizes, yeah. Dates, numbers, and sizes, we'll call her. What you got,
John? That's why men have, that's why their secretaries and their personal assistants are always women. Because without women in their lives, they'd get nowhere.
No, that's just because we needed to find a place for women to work. Go ahead, John.
Don't give me John's rolling his eyes at you. He's like, I'm not in this.
I do notice that pretty much all the women are better at multitasking than men.
We are.
But you can only have one woman in an office, though. You can't have multiple.
Yeah, you get, you get multiple multitaskers. It's a disaster. Just kidding.
I'm not going to argue with you.
They just fight with each other.
I keep telling my son dating a girl that I'm sorry, we're complicated. That's all I can tell him.
It ain't going to change, dude.
No,
it ain't
going to
change.
Sorry, we're complicated.
I've been trying to work on mine for 15 years and she doesn't change. Like,
I told you that. Don't change. I'm sorry.
This is how we start a sentence off.
And she still hasn't. Cope with it or you just move along, and you're gonna find out
the next complication.
That was gonna either be more complicated or less complicated when you already have.
Yeah, I maybe mentioned this already, but I watched this video. These 30-year-old guys, they travel, and they ask people if they can come into their house and cook food for them. So they're in New York City, and they run across these Hasidic Jews, and ultimately, he winds up asking them why, if they're married, or, you know, why not? Well, he tells them to get married. And this guy says, well, he hadn't found the right one to fall in love with. He says, forget about falling in love. Just get married. Fall in love later. That's what he told them. Fall in love later.
Married, fall in love later.
Yeah. That's how arranged marriages are, right?
Hey, it works.
There was a comedian back in my day. I forgot what his name was. But he was just saying how he was in high school, he got a girlfriend, and she was crazy. So he got rid of her, he got into college, got a girlfriend, and she was crazy.
Crazier.
So he got rid of her, he graduated college, got a girlfriend, and she was crazy. And he said after like his fifth girlfriend, she was crazy, his mom said, son, the definition of crazy is trying something over and over again and trying to get a different result. He goes. So I was the crazy one. He goes. So I just went and got the next one and married her, cause so I wouldn't be crazy anymore.
That's funny. That's a joke, though.
Yeah.
It was a joke, but
yeah.
But it's what Julie said. You're just gonna have to deal with it.
Yep. Just complicated.
Hey, comedian. You know that like one of your chapters is like 87 verses, right?
What is your rush today, dude?
She wants her coffee.
I do have to.
She goes.
Okay.
I do have to babysit my grandkids.
All right. Verse 42. Goodness.
Moving along.
Thank you for not hurrying me, John.
And John was looking at his watch.
Those who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari throughout their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who enters the warfare or the service for the work in the tent of meeting, those that were numbered of them after their families were 3,200. These are those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of Yahweh by the hand of Moses. So who is this now?
Merari.
Oh, wait.
Merarites.
Wait, we already talked about
that. Oh, Julie gave us the wrong number.
She told you.
She told you to change it.
What was the number?
3,200.
That's a big difference.
So, yeah, these are the...
Well, these are 30 and up, right?
These are the
30 to 50.
That back number was 1 month and something.
Yeah.
Yeah, so these are 30 to 50 years old. Up there. Now, is that making sense, Julie? Mm-hmm. Okay. 46. All of those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel numbered after their families, after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, Everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tent of meeting.
You gonna correct it?
Even those that were numbered of them. What did I do?
What is your first number? There?
Yeah, 2630. 3200.
It's out of order as it is.
2750. What did I do?
Cole Thad is 2750. Gershon is 2630. And Ferrari is 3200.
That's what I got.
Yeah, that's what he's got.
Yeah, it's out of order, John. He has it out of order.
No, it's in order.
I'm not just according to
2750, 20.
No. Watch.
It's all there.
No, it's because. No. Shh. Hold on. Hey. Shh. Julie. Shh. Hold on. Focus. The first paragraph we started in verse 21 started with Gershon.
Yeah, right.
But the woman writing—I don't know if it's a woman. I just writes like a woman. Didn't give us all the details of Gershon. Right. And then they started with Merari and didn't give us all the details of Merari. Right. They just told us what they were doing. Mm-hmm. And then when it got to Kohath, it told us what they were doing and how much there was. And then it was like, oh, I forgot to give them the numbers of the first two. And then it throws us the numbers of the first two at the end.
And we didn't even get what the Kohaths were carrying.
What? The Kohaths?
They weren't carrying anything?
It just said...
Everybody's carrying stuff, but not them.
They could just do service in there. There's going to be the ones in there.
They don't carry anything.
Well, only the Merarites and Gershonites are those are the moving people that carry stuff, load bearers. Right?
So they don't do any service in the tent of meeting.
They only haul it and set it up.
Okay.
Right?
Okay,
we'll find out.
Set it up.
We got to keep reading.
Oh, what I was doing, I just wanted to make sure that those three numbers tallied to this 8380.
Right? John, I was trying to read there, but you were walking up on the board.
Sorry.
He's just trying to help you out.
Just making sure you get your numbers right.
So let's reread verse 46.
Okay,
all those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel numbered, after their families, after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service in the ministry and the service of the burden of the tent of meeting, even those that were numbered of them, were 8,580. According to the commandment of Yahweh, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service, according to his burden. Thus they were numbered by him, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Yes.
Those numbers do... It adds up this time.
And what was the number?
8580.
8580. So, that's how many guys it takes to do service on the tent of meeting. 8,580.
That's a lot.
It's not one dude or two dudes. It's not one pastor and a couple of board members. 8,000.
This is just for one mega church.
Wow. That's on foot traveling.
It's on foot traveling right there. Okay?
It's unbelievable.
They're just in charge of the sanctuary. This is not including all the captains and the chiefs in charge of all the tribes. Okay?
And I said mega church. I was just trying to be funny. The definition doesn't actually fit church and temple.
Correct. Right.
Nope.
All right, chapter 5, moving along pretty quickly. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel to put out of the camp every leper, everyone that has a mark, everyone that has an issue, whoever is defiled by the dead, you will put on both male and female, you will put them outside the camp, so they do not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. So, where did that come from?
Yeah, that came
from. I didn't even know they had a problem. All of a sudden, we got this problem.
But what do you have?
Skin blanch.
So, when Yahweh first set up the garden, what did he do? What did he kick out of the garden?
When he first set up the garden? What did he kick out?
What did he kick out of the garden? He made the garden and he had to kick something out of the garden.
Adam and Eve after they missed.
Oh, yeah. So he sets up the tabernacle, he sets up the order, and now he's saying anything that is impure has to get out of this place. Just, right? Mm-hmm. So that's the first thing that they do here. And who does he start with?
People that have a problem with their skins.
With their skin, or that have a problem with just the issue of emission or blood, right? They can't
or
come in.
Or defiled by a corpse.
Yeah, because these issues are spiritual issues. These are not contagious things that are just like a normal cold or something. This is something that he brings upon people who are spiritually in error.
Okay, but they're manifesting physically or what?
But the person that's going for the corpse is not...
Hold on, I'm getting asked two questions at once.
He's not.
Clearly can't all play fast.
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
No, that's good.
Okay, so Julie.
I just asked if the spiritual issues were manifesting physically.
Yes, because that's how God gets them to confess, or else they wouldn't confess. Or else you wouldn't know something's going on with them. Right, and that's when we went, and that's how we said, if someone had a mark in their house, could it be possible that their house was their idol? If somebody had a mark on their body, is it possible that that person was, you know, their own idol, their own narcissist?
So this skin blanched, not only on your skin, it's talking about a spot on your house as well?
So that mark could be on your house, going back to Leviticus, yes, it could be on your house.
Leviticus 13 through 14.
You got it, yep.
Skin lesion, okay. Or elsewhere, indication of.
So he starts off with that, right? And he goes with the issue. And whether it's a man or a woman, is it possible that men and women, their idol is sexual immorality? And that is yes. That's been the same thing from back then all the way to today. Okay, and then it goes to the dead. So the dead, that's just something that you can't enter because you buried somebody or something like that, right?
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Yeah. So I think he's going in order of consequence. I think
is
the
this
first
a severity.
Yeah, there you go.
Is this, since it's a spiritual issue, is it sin?
I believe the first ones are sin. Someone's in sin, and God's trying to get their attention.
The skin thing.
Yep, for sure. Because that's a spiritual phenomenon happening to them.
The flow. What about the flow?
Yep. Because the issue is a man just continues to flow.
And then being with a dead body?
A dead body? No, that one's not. I don't think that's a spiritual issue. That's just a common thing. That's life, yeah.
That just happened.
So those ones are not allowed to come towards the tabernacle, right?
Right.
Because God's present.
The tabernacle is holy and you don't need
it. Right. All right, so verse 4, are you good?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so... The children of Israel did so, and they put them outside the camp, as Yahweh spoke to Moses, and so did the children of Israel. Verse 5. So Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman will commit any sin that people commit, or when a man or a woman will commit any sin that Adam will commit, to do a trespass against Yahweh, and that person is guilty, then they will confess their sin, which they have done, and he will pay back his trespass with the principal of it, and add a fifth to it, to give it to him against whom he has trespassed. But if the man has no kinsman to recompense the guilt, to let the guilt be paid back to Yahweh, to the priest, besides the ram of the covering, whereby a covering will be made for him. So that's talking about the Asham gift, right? The Asham is the restitution gift whenever you trespass somebody. All right?
Guilt payment. The guilt payment.
Yeah, so think about how this is flowing so far. So when God created Adam and Eve and he created the garden, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he had to kick them out of the garden because what did they do?
They disobeyed,
right? And the first thing he does here is he starts to warn them, now that we have the tabernacle, Now that we have our order set in motion, if anyone does this, you're going to be kicked out of the camp, just like Adam and Eve. And then the next thing is, if anybody sins, what are they supposed to do if they sinned, like Adam, or like people sin? They're supposed to what?
Confess.
Ah, but what did Adam and Eve do? Did they confess what they did, or?
They blamed.
They blamed. There you go, Julie. What did they do?
Blamed. It's her fault. Her fault. Mm-hmm.
And there was a serpent.
So what he's telling them here is, don't play the blame game. Just confess what you did. Own up to what you did. Right? You have to realize what you're doing is wrong.
That's what he asked Cain to do too. Mm-hmm. Own up to it, but he
didn't. It is funny because a lot of people, we're really good at pointing out what someone else is doing wrong, and we're so delusional that the things that we're doing, oh, there's nothing wrong with it, and there's a lot wrong with it. That's why you do it in secret and not in front of people. Right?
But just the feeling that the Lord would come to you and speak to you and ask you, who did this? Why did you do this? You could melt into the ground just hearing him talk to you, man.
But they didn't, because look, it wasn't it Elizabeth who was like, I didn't do that.
Yes.
What you keep talking about is the fear of God, and not everyone has it.
Oh my gosh.
Because there are people that will go home from a Bible study, from a church service, from a synagogue, and they'll go do things at home because they don't have the fear of God in them.
Just reading it makes you sick.
Yeah. Yep, for sure. But if you track this, he's tracking like what Adam and Eve did and Cain and Abel, like this blame thing. It's like he's redoing and warning them about what happened in the garden. Like God sees this as a garden and he's warning them, let's not play that same story again.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay, so here we go. I think I was in verse 9. So every gift of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priests, will be his. Every man's set apart things will be his. Whatever any man gives the priest, it will be the priest's. Okay, so if you're bringing an offering, if you're bringing a gift to the tabernacle, on that altar, it's not yours, right? It belongs to Yahweh's priest.
The Kohen.
Yeah, so you can't say it's yours. Even remember whenever the firstlings of your stuff, you can't say it's a gift from you because God's like, it doesn't belong to you. The firstlings are mine and it never belonged to you. So you can't say you're giving a gift. It's not yours. Give it to me.
So if you want to give a gift, to give beyond
that. You have to give beyond that because the first is not yours to give anyway. It's his.
Yeah.
So when you say you give your tithe, it's not yours to begin with. So you're really not giving God a gift. You're just giving to him what's his. Whatever you give beyond the tithe, then you're giving what's yours. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there you go. So verse 11. So Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes aside and acts unfaithfully against him, and a man lies carnally with her, and it's hidden from her husband's eyes and is kept secret, and she's defiled, and there's no witness against her, nor was she caught in the act, and the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he's jealous of his wife, and she's defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he's jealous of his wife, and she has not been defiled, then the man will bring his wife to the priest, and he will bring her gift for her, the tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He will pour no oil upon it or frankincense on it, because it's a gift of jealousy, a gift of a memorial, a bringing of iniquity to remembrance. And the priest will bring her near, set her before Yahweh, and the priest will take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the priest will take of the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle, put it into the water. The priest will set the woman before Yahweh, uncover her head, and put the gift of a memorial in her hand, which is of the jealousy gift. And the priest will have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest will charge her by an oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone aside to impurity with another instead of your husband, you are free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if you have gone aside to another instead of your husband, and if you're defiled and some man besides your husband has lain with you, then the priest will charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest will say to the woman, Yahweh make you a curse and an oath among your people when Yahweh makes your thigh to fall away and your belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse will go into your body to make your belly swell and your thigh to fall away. And the woman will say, Amen, Amen. And the priest will write these curses in a book, and he will blot them out with the bitter water. And he will cause the woman to drink the bitter water and that causes the curse. And the water that causes the curse will enter her, becoming bitter. Then the priest will take the gift for jealousy out of the woman's hand, will wave the gift before Yahweh, offer it upon the altar, and the priest will take a handful of the gift, a memorial of it, and bring it upon the altar, and afterward will cause the woman to drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, it will be as if she has been defiled and has acted unfaithfully against her husband, that the water that causes the curse will enter her, becoming bitter, her belly will swell, her thigh will fall away, and the woman will be a curse among her people. And if the woman has not been defiled, but is pure, then she will be free, and she will conceive seed. And this is the instruction for jealousies. When a wife goes aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he's jealous over his wife, and will set the woman before Yahweh, and the priest will execute upon her all this teaching. Then the man will be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman will bear her iniquity.
So the added scripture about the adulterous woman doesn't align with what's said here, right?
What do you mean?
So, the scripture that's added about the whole woman who was cheating, it would be easy to know that that's not accurate because of this scripture, right? Because that doesn't align with what. So here he's saying, if she's guilty, then this will happen, and if she's not, then it won't.
So are you referencing John, like, the book of John where the lady mm-hmm. supposed to be caught in the act or whatever?
And they're going to stone her.
So that doesn't align with this. I know that's added. I know that's not like...
So that no, that's a different scripture. That other scripture you're referencing was back in Leviticus where the two were caught in the act. This is, no one's caught in the act right here. So that lady was supposed to be caught in the act. If she was caught in the act, where is the man? That's what doesn't align with the scripture, because the man and the woman were supposed to be brought. Right? So, yeah, so that one was added, and that it needed to be both of them. If they're caught in the act, well, who was she caught in the act with? Where was he in that scripture? So that one fits more with the last instructions back in Leviticus than with this one.
But with this one, probably Joseph and Mary had this done, I think.
So it's a possibility for sure, yeah.
It refers to this in this commentary. It refers to Genesis 38, where Judas' judgment of Tamar presupposes the death penalty for such an act.
Oh, yeah. Well, because he wanted to burn her.
Right.
Yeah. Not just kill, he wanted to burn her alive. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. John, any comments on this one for you?
I think the ladies covered it.
Yeah, so there's a lot. There's a lot that goes into this.
That's crazy if that like really happened, like swelling in the stomach and all that.
This really shows you how passionate Yahweh is for fidelity. Like, we're supposed to even flee the appearance of evil. Right? We're supposed to live in such a pure and innocent state that Yahweh, like, even, he takes the spirit of jealousy seriously. Right? Most people today, they don't think like Yahweh. You know, a lot of people think that I can flirt, and that's okay. I'm not married. I can flirt as much as I want. And Yahweh's like, that's not okay.
Right, even though you're single?
Yeah, even though you're single, even though, or you're married. As a, you know, a lot of people have this mentality.
Big
is,
difference, though.
No, it's not a big difference.
He sees it all the same.
Lust is lust, right? And your heart is in your heart, that's no right. matter whether you're married or not married.
That's true.
If you're going to do it, you ought to be married and do it with the person you're married to. If you're not married and you do it with someone you're not married with, even if you're two single people, that's not.
I'm still guilty.
That's not the way Yahweh designed us for.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See? And so this goes to show you how out of sync we are with God. Right? And this has a lot. This speaks so much volume to a lot of different things with this woman. It tells us that Israel in itself, like God's people, we're going to have to go through the floodwaters.
Can't avoid it.
You can't avoid it. The only thing that saves you is your innocence and your purity.
Be holy.
Right? And so if we would track this as like a pattern that we see in scripture, like from the garden, then this is something you'll see is like, who survived the waters coming out of Egypt? Right? There's only a certain people that survived those waters, those flood waters that came out. What about Noah? You know, who survived? It was only the man that was pure in heart that survived. But everybody else who was in infidelity at that time, right? With the men, those messengers sleeping with the women, they're the ones that drowned and didn't make it through. And so if you're tracking the biblical pattern, is God got rid of the people that were evil into the sexual immorality at that time and that day, except for a man who was married and faithful to his wife. And then right after that, what happens? You have the son mocking the father naked and more sexual immorality, right? And so to me, there's a lot more spoken into this rather than just this man and this woman and men are jealous of women. There's so much depth into this. And I think it really points out just how out of sync we are with the depths of innocence and purity that God really wants us to work on. Right? It's and the
and your covenant too?
Excuse me?
Like the covenant too, like so how the husband was jealous just the way he is like for us?
That's a righteous jealous. God's a righteous jealous.
It's a very, and so this can be too. This is a man that's passionate for his wife and doesn't want to share it with anything. And the way God is with you, he doesn't want us to flirt with defiling our innocence and our purity with anything or anybody. Right? Like all the affections that we have, the affections that we crave were designed for him. The affections were designed in a relationship for you and him, not necessarily for a person. And most people try to fill that void with someone else. And you'll never fill that void with a person. My wife can never give me what God has given me. She's second best, but she can't do in my heart. Ask her. She's tried to change a lot about me, and she can't change me.
Yep.
The way he's changed my life. And you guys probably the same. You can't change a person. You probably tried your husband. You probably tried your wife. And you're like, that ain't working.
The only person I'm changing is right here.
That's right. And that's hard to do.
Yes.
That's hard to change yourself, right? You have a hard enough changing yourself, and yet. So, yeah, I just think that there's so much depth to this jealous husband thing that it goes so much deeper than even what I've touched on. Mm-hmm. Right? But there's so much things you can go to. You can go to Noah and the waters. You can go to Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the waters, right? Those the spiritual beings, right? In Genesis chapter 6. This can go into those whole messengers and angels things. Like when you read Corinthians, where Paul talks about the covering of a woman, right? He talks about because of the messengers. You remember that part? He talks about, and the woman wears the covering for the sake of the angels or the messengers. Well, the only time there's a reference to that in your scripture is here, where they're uncovering her head. She has a head covering on when she goes with the spirit of jealousy. And the only time there was really infidelity with a woman here in our scripture so far was Pharaoh's wife trying to, at least, right? And then there was also in Genesis 6, right? So, anyway, that could be what Paul's referencing. The Genesis 6 angels coming down into men or into women, and the spirit of jealousy on this woman and her head covering, kind of a deal. So anyway, there's so much depth we can go into on that, but since you guys are on a time constraint, we'll keep reading. Chapter 6. But just know there's a lot more.
Wants you to take your time.
There's a lot more that can happen here. There's just so much more you can get into, and we can explore here on this. Just don't get caught in on the surface level of, oh, men are just jealous of women or blah, blah, blah. It's so much more than that. There has to be something going on for a man just to say something's going on with her. Like she's, right? There's so much more.
Absolutely.
Okay, so chapter 6. Did I do anything in chapter? Okay, yeah, here we go. Chapter 6. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman will separate to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to Yahweh, he will separate himself from wine and strong drink and will drink no vinegar or wine or vinegar or of strong drink. Neither will he drink any juice of grapes nor eat moist or dried grapes. All the days of his separation he will eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the stem or even the skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor will come upon his head until the days are fulfilled, during which he separates himself to Yahweh. He will be holy and will let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to Yahweh, he will not come near a dead body. He will not make himself impure for his father or for his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because of the consecration of his Elohim is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy to Yahweh. And if any man dies very suddenly beside him, and he has defiled the head of his consecration, he will shave his head on the day of his purification. He will shave it on the seventh day. And on the eighth day he will bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tent of meeting, and the priest will offer the one for a purification gift, the other for an ascension gift. And he will make a covering for him because he sinned by the dead, and will sanctify his head that same day. And he will consecrate to Yahweh the days of his separation, and will bring a lamb of the first year for an asham gift. But the days that were before will be lost because his separation was defiled." So we'll stop at that paragraph. So what are we talking about here?
Nazarite.
You have a Nazarite vow. So here you have... So you have head counting up here. You have the Sotah ritual here, right? Which is the jealous husband.
Are you in the wrong column?
No, no, no. No. I'm about to come on this side.
Then just he'll come the Nazareth on this side.
What did I do with my markers? What I'm trying to do is show you something. And now you have this Nazarite, What do we know about the Nazarite?
No strong drink and no cutting hair or trimming hair.
No.
Or
being unclean.
Or being next to a dead body.
No drink. No cutting hair.
Can't even eat grapes.
You like grapes?
Did you try the olives?
Yes.
Nobody's taking that right
now. No grapes.
Or going to funerals?
No funerals.
Even their own father or mother?
No.
Yes,
no.
Even their father and mother had
cancer. Okay. So if you could not be a priest, if you just weren't blessed to be in the heritage of the Levites, to be a son of Aaron, you can be a priest by being a Nazarite, because you're going to live the same lifestyle. The priest, to be so set apart, he couldn't even go
to his own mom,
to his own sons. He couldn't even mourn his own son's death, right?
That's what happened to Aaron when his two sons died.
He couldn't carry them out. He couldn't touch them. He couldn't hold their body. Like, how many parents, if they had their dead child there, would not want to just cling on to them? And he didn't get to do that. They had carried him away, right?
He even burnt that offering that he should have been eating. That was how emotional he was already.
No, go ahead.
She did that to me too, don't worry, no hard feelings.
Was Jesus a Nazarite?
No, he was not. He came drinking.
He turned the water.
He came drinking. But the guy that came before him was
John the Baptist.
They called John the Baptist. He was
wonder because he was by Lazarus. I was trying to feel dead bodies he was by, but he wasn't.
John the Baptist was though. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. They called John the Baptist a demon because he didn't come eating or drinking.
Did he decide to be a Nazarite after he was out of the womb, or was that?
It doesn't tell. All we know
Samuel
is that
Samuel was like right in the middle, like in the womb.
I know Samuel was in the womb. Yes.
Because Hannah said.
And even Samson was in the womb.
Yeah, Samson was
so,
in the womb.
No. So Samuel was
in the womb.
He was a Nazarite even before he was conceived.
Right.
Same thing.
Because she vowed to be a Nazarite.
She vowed, let me be one and he'll be a Nazarite. And the same thing, and then when the messenger showed up to Manoah's wife, right? Was it Manoah's wife? Samson? Is that Manoah Samson's dad? Showed up to him, or to her, and she said, hey, you have to start eating really good, because...
Who showed up to her? The messenger?
A messenger showed up to her.
So she didn't vow like Hannah did.
She didn't vow like Hannah.
She got told.
She got told what she was going to do.
Okay.
She said, your son's going to deliver Israel. He's going to be a judge. He's going to deliver them. Yeah. But his dad is clueless. His dad was clueless. Goodness. Go read the story of Samson and watch how clueless his dad is.
What... Was she had already conceived with Samson?
No, she had not yet.
Oh, the messenger told her before.
Yeah, he told her too beforehand that they're going to be Nazarites for sure.
Doesn't he ask yet how to raise them if he's a Nazarite?
Well, he tells her how to do it, but then the dad, so clueless, he wants to know how. And the messenger says, how is how I told her. Like, that, I'm wasting my words.
Not me.
Yeah.
So I told her, not you, so listen.
I told her how to do it already.
So listen to her.
Yeah.
If you want to know.
Like, do you see the messenger gets kind of like aggravated with the dude? Because the dude he's something else. He's like pouring soup as an offering, and the messenger's like, no, dump the soup out. We don't want broth. God doesn't want the broth. Oh, I'm sorry. just go watch how clueless this guy, the dad, is. And you'll get to see why Samson is the way Samson is. His dad wasn't the smartest cookie. All right?
Okay.
Okay, so what else do we know about a Nazarite so far? Who can vow it? Just a man?
No, man or woman.
Anybody.
Oh, man or a woman. Okay. Man or woman can vow anything else.
Well, if you defiled it, you had to shave your head.
You couldn't
take your hand at that. So, what was the issue? What was the issue with Noah when he first got off the boat? What was his first problem off the boat?
His wine drinking?
Too much, right? Too much on Grandpa's medicine. Yeah, too much of Grandpa's cough medicine. Okay, and what is a Nazirite supposed to stay away from?
Wine.
Even the grapes.
Oh, well, even the what?
Even the grapes.
Even the grape. What was Adam and Eve's problem in the garden?
Oh, stay away from the fruit on the tree.
Oh, okay.
Maybe it was grapes.
So maybe the destruction of a Nazirite, right? So maybe this is trying to set them up for success.
It wasn't grapes because they don't grow on trees.
They grow on wine.
Yeah, because it was definitely two trees. Or two.
But if you kind of trimmed it down, it could look like a little tree.
Maybe they'll have success where Adam and Noah and Nadab and Abihu and Cain all failed. Maybe that's what these instructions are doing. They're setting the Nazirite up for success where the rest of the patriarchs failed. Maybe that's what the instructions are. There's just a big fat warning sign that says, hey, remember how they failed? Don't do it. Right? Remember how, you know, your parents' relationship messed up? Yeah, try not to do that, what they did, or whatever. Go ahead.
Well, the strong drink makes sense, because you're not very good when you're, like, intoxicated. You don't think clearly. What's the deal with the no cutting hair? What's the deal with that, like? I understand the body, the dead body. I don't understand the grapes. Or maybe it's going back.
Well, like well okay. So why do we cut our hair? Why do most people cut our hair?
Because to make ourselves look better.
Okay. So what what did the serpent tell the woman? Remember, she's the most beautiful thing that God ever made. She's the only thing, the woman is the only thing ever made. He created her in the garden. Nothing else was created in the garden. She is the only thing that was not made out of dirt. She came from a man. Right. So the woman is the most beautiful thing that God ever made. And what did the serpent do to her?
Doubt.
She made her think that she was not good enough. So if God, Yahweh doesn't want you to cut your hair, it's to let you know that you are good enough even without a haircut. If you can get past yourself and your own insecurity, there's nothing that the enemy can do to you.
But this is also for a man.
Why would you want to cut it?
You're talking about a woman. This is also for a man.
It's also for a man too, yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead, John.
Maybe not related, but... when they put up an altar, they were supposed to take uncut stones. Mm. See, because you're not going to improve on those stones.
Right.
They're pure. They're the way God made them. So if you're going to chop them into nice little squares or rectangles or whatever, I don't know if it's related, but
that's a good.
But it seems like there might be a little bit of a parallel there.
Yeah.
You say the same thing for a man? Because you're talking about a woman's beauty.
This is a man. No, this is... Well, this is a man, too.
But this is a man, too.
Yes, a man or a woman can do this. So if we're growing our hair, so we're letting go of what we think... Of what we care about, what people think about our appearance. For this, whatever moment this is. Mm-hmm. Because some people are narcissists. Some people are so occupied of what they look like before they leave the house. Or what people think of them, or... Whatever. All we should be God pleasers. We should be the ones to hear what Yeshua heard, was this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, rather than being people pleasers. John?
Well, when I'm thinking about trying to make yourself look better, I know a lot of guys, they will just make that perfect chin strap and they're trimming.
Right, they're trimming.
Yeah, forget it. I have no patience for that. If my mustache is getting into my food, I cut it off all the way. I don't sit there for hours and try and get all these tools and get this toolkit out and just, no.
Well, the same thing with the makeup and stuff. That happens with women with makeup.
My favorite one is when women say, oh, I put makeup on, but you can't even tell. Then why even put it on if you can't tell?
To conceal. That's why they were concealers, because they're concealing things.
Yes. Go ahead.
So I was going to tell you, this is way off. Well,
no. Okay, John Jr. So bring it on, John Jr.
Not yet. It's not that bad.
You can't outdo me.
Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I heard this lady, she's from Israel, and she was saying that tree that was sitting in the garden was one tree. It was just the heart. How did you approach that? He said it was one tree. It was the same root. But your heart was not in the right place. I thought, and they never said there was two trees.
What are you talking about?
You know, the garden, it says you don't eat from this tree. You can eat from this tree, but not this tree. Mm-hmm. That's what she's saying. It's one tree. It's, where is your heart at? How she approached that tree. And I thought, oh, that could be. It said it never said there was two trees. I don't know.
I think that they say there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then there's a tree of life.
Well, we'll have to...
Well, it only comes back later and says, I don't think it ever mentions the tree of life until when God says, let's kick him out now because lest he also eats from the tree of life. I think that's the first mention of the tree of life.
Interesting.
Yeah, so the Nazirite, yeah, so to try to answer your question, Julie, is... The hair part, I would say, is to let go of your own insecurity that a lot of people live with.
Self-image.
I mean, yeah, insecurity. Self-image. And it's not just in what on our appearance, which this one probably is an appearance of insecurity, but there's an insecurity of, like, what job. Like, some people think that their job defines who they are. Things of that sort, right? I mean, there's a cultural thing here in this town where, like, people size you up on what your occupation is or something.
Are you a business owner?
Yeah, yeah. And you know, it's like, even like, I gotta tell Asaph, like, you know, you're very good at baseball, but you're way more than baseball, man, right? And we're way more than our occupation. You're way more than that. And I think that's part of what this is. It's getting past your insecurity with the hair thing.
It's not right? Just here in this town, it's everywhere.
Oh yeah, for sure. Yeah, for sure.
It's probably worse here though.
Well, but now though, women are shaving their head hair off.
Well, those are not women who want to be women. That's different.
No, it's not. Like, I have a few friends where they just got done with the whole, like, having to keep up with it and the whole, like, that whole movement with, you know, you're more than your hair.
Just for the record, I think it's very feminine to have long hair. Mm-hmm. Yes. Looks kind of manly to have really short hairdo and a crew cut.
A man have long hair?
Well, if you're not doing a Nazirite vow, there is instruction for a man to cut his hair so he doesn't look like a woman.
Well, I knew this guy. I'm not going to mention his name, but I worked out with him for 3 years, and he literally had a beard as big as a lion and a big head full of hair. And at the gym, half of the time he's looking in the mirror at his hair. Mm-hmm. And I asked him one time, well, why he had long hair. Well, I get all this attention. He just told me flat out, and I said, no, nobody notices anymore. If you really want to get the attention, get a crew cut. I had just gotten a crew cut. That was back when I didn't have bald spot. But then he's like, really? You think I'd get more attention? I said, yeah, people are all used to it. Well, Monday morning, guess what? Guess who had a crew cut? This guy that hadn't cut his hair in 10 years. His hair was,
I don't know.
It was long. Yeah, he...
And how'd that work out for him?
Well, he was always seeking attention. And then probably 2 years in, we're working out, he asked me, John, what do you think about tattoos? I said, I don't know, I don't like them. But what do you think about them? I said, well, what does it matter what I think? And then I asked him, you want to know if I think it's right or wrong? Yeah, that's... And I said, well, the scripture says, don't mark yourself. Anyways, then he went to a Mennonite church and to the youth pastor and the senior pastor both. They told him, no, go ahead, tattoos are cool.
So pastors have tattoos now.
Yeah, so then one day he's bench pressing, and this guy, when he's bench pressing, he always put his legs up on the bench instead of on the floor. And he always wore these huge baggy shorts, and his shorts kind of fell down, and I saw like the tip of an eagle wing on his thigh. I pretended I hadn't seen it. Mm-hmm. And then later he says, yeah, I got a tattoo, and then he pulls it. But he wasn't going to get any more. Of course, he never stopped. Now his arms, he's like tattooed 80%. Yes. But then he's like, yeah, he had this guy from Mexico, a Mennonite, ultra conservative.
Okay.
And he says, that guy had asked him about his tattoos, but then he had pulled up his shirt and showed him all his piercings. Yeah, like you never stop, but yeah. All of this was to get attention.
Oh, no.
And, you know.
Lovers of self, right?
Yeah.
Yes. What about the long hair and Samson? It was his strength. It was his strength.
It wasn't his strength. Because he still pulled. He had the most strength when his hair was cut. That's what he said.
He brought in the pillars.
Oh, that's what he said.
That's what he said what his strength was.
But it does say that as his hair started growing, and the strength was coming back to him. But then in his last act was, he asked his guard, hey, can you place me between the two pillars so I can rest here? And then he prays to God, let me avenge myself for my eyes that they gouged out. Mm-hmm. And anyways, what was there, 3,000 or 5,000 people that died when he
the whole party
pushed those columns apart.
So his hair was not as long at that time as it had been in the past. So the real strength was in the vow.
Yeah, and in his delusion, you talked about being delusional, he thought that he would, just like before, because he even told him, hey, if you weave my 7 locks of hair into a weaver's beam, then I'll be weak like any man. But then when she yells, the Philistines are on you, are upon you, he just walked up and picked up the whole beam with his hair. Like it was nothing. But then he finally tells her, if you cut my hair has never been cut, then I'll be weak like any other man.
So he
sorry, all you other weak men.
So he didn't believe the vow was his strength? He believed the hair was his strength? Because I seem like he has a...
So there's more into that, into Samson than... There's more into it.
Well, I watched that House of David series. And old Samuel's hair, his beard is like down to... there, his hair is all down to there. Like, I mean, it's long. He was a Nazarite. But they made his hair long. His beard was like that. His hair was like
that. Yeah, one feat that almost seems impossible. He catches how many hundreds of foxes, ties two and two tails together, and puts a torch and burns down all of their wheat and barley fields.
Who did this?
Samson.
Oh, Samson.
So he wasn't just strong, he was fast. Because catching a fox.
All right. With the super strength. The ox, right? He killed thousands.
You don't need no Superman or Spider-Man. You got things.
Oh, that was the Spirit of God.
I know. Sure. That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Sounds like a superhero. But
all
right. David had supernatural people that strength. Were unbelievable what they've done.
Mm-hmm. Oh, his mighty men, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, sorry.
No, you're good. All right, so let's go to verse 13. So this instruction is for the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he will be brought to the door of the tent of meeting, and he will offer his gift to Yahweh, one lamb for the first year without blemish, for an ascension gift, one ewe lamb for the first year without blemish, for a purification gift, and one ram without blemish for a party gift, right? Celebration. And a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil. And their grain gift, their drink gifts, and the priest will bring them before Yahweh and will offer his purification gift for his ascension gift. And he will offer the ram a gift of peace to Yahweh. With the basket of unleavened bread, the priest will offer also his grain gifts and his drink gifts. And the Nazarite will shave his head of his separation at the door of the tent of meeting, will take the hair of the head of his separation, put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace gift, and the priest will take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer, and will put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaved. And the priest will wave them for a wave gift before Yahweh. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. So this is the instruction for the Nazarite who has vowed, and of his gift to Yahweh for his separation, besides that which he is able to give, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the Torah of his separation. So that's the end of the Nazarite.
So it never says that there's any time requirement. Like
you put the vow on your own self. Do you want to do it for a month? Do you want to do it for 3 months? Do you want to do it for a year? Do you want to do it for 5 years? Or do you want to do it for life? You put the time. Yeah. So we know, like, Paul did it, I think, twice. Paul did two of them in the book of Acts.
How long were his?
I don't think it tells us. It didn't tell us how long he did it, but I know he did it twice in the book of Acts, I believe.
And he paid for several people.
And then he paid for, like, 12
just
dudes.
Just to show him he's keeping the Torah.
Yeah. Samuel did it for life. Samson was supposed to do it for life, but...
But he violated.
It. Like, he's the worst thing. He's the worst Nazarite you ever read about in your Bible. Dead carcass. Yeah, that guy. If you want to be a Nazarite, don't read him. Read someone else. Read Samuel or someone else, right?
Yeah.
So that's the Nazarite. Any other questions before we read on? No? So verse 22 says, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, in this way you will bless the children of Israel, saying to them, Yahweh will bless you, he will keep you, he will make his face to shine upon you, he will establish shalom for you, and they will put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And I will bless them. Shabbat shalom. So, where else in your Bible did God speak a blessing? Where was the first time in your Bible God blessed something?
Way ahead.
Yeah, first chapter.
The Shabbat, because this is
good.
A priestly blessing, yeah?
Say it.
Shabbat, he blessed the seventh day.
Yeah, the first thing he did was he blessed the Shabbat. It's the seventh day, right? And it was like these random instructions after the ordering of Israel. Was just like repattering the first pages of your Bible. It's like to God he's saying, okay, we got the tabernacle, now we got the people in the midst of the tabernacle, in the midst of the garden, and now let's bless them. Let's do a blessing. And it's almost like a pattern of the first pages of your Bible.
That's it.
All right, and that was chapter 6, was the Nazarite, right? And you guys focused a lot on the head of hair. Right? Over here was head counting. Over here was uncovering her head. Over here was head of hair. So there's something going on.
With hair.
With the hair, right? And Paul has some mysteries to talk about that if you read his letter.
Like in 1 Corinthians?
Yep. For sure. Alright, so chapter 7.
88 verses.
Yeah.
88.
So,
what's the longest chapter?
This is the longest chapter in the Torah.
88.
Yeah, this is the longest chapter in the Torah.
Didn't we skip that one year?
We did skip it, I think, 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And then I think last year we read it because I just wanted you guys to read it one time with me. Because the guy who wrote it took him a long time to write it, and there's a reason why he wrote it, so we read it. But 2 years ago, we skipped it, and for your sake, I guess we can skip it. But we'll read the first paragraph, and everything else is just repetition. The only thing that changes is the name of the tribe.
So now that we're going to skip it, and we're going to cut this short, you know, when you get up there and we come all together, that guy that wrote this book is going to say, here, Fernando, I was the one that wrote that.
And I'll let him know I've read it like 15 times already.
He's going to send you to the blackboard, and you're going to have to write it 100 times.
I will not say you're a girl. I will not say ever, ever.
This chapter in the Torah.
89 verses.
So this is the longest chapter in the Torah. Okay? And this is not chronological, remember?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, yeah.
This is not chronological.
This should have been the beginning.
This should have been, I have it right here. Yeah, correct. So this right here, this comes before chapters 1 through 6. So chapter 7 chronologically actually happened before this. This happened when they were bringing all the stuff to the tabernacle to build the tabernacle. You guys remember that? That's when this happens. So it's like hanging out with my wife in a conversation. And Viola laughs because she knows it's true, because she probably does it to Jeff all the time. Alright, so paragraph, chapter 7, we'll read this paragraph and we'll go from there. So it was on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, had separated it and sanctified it, all of its instruments, both the altar and all of its vessels, and had anointed them and sanctified them. So the princes of Israel, this is the new information that we get right here, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over those who were numbered, offered, and they brought their offering or their gifts before Yahweh, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, an ox for each one, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take it from them so they can do the service of the tent of meeting, and you will give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the hand of Itamar the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging to them was what they could carry upon their shoulders. Okay, so these contributions are going to match the contributions that were there to make the tent back in Exodus 25 through 31. So, Exodus 25. So this chapter is a repeat of Exodus 25 through 31. So there's no new information here, other than the princes, the names of the princes of the tribes. Cool? So, verse 10. The princes brought the dedication gift to the altar on the day that it was anointed, which happened way back in Exodus, chapter 20. Even the princes brought their gifts before the altar, and Yahweh said to Moses, one prince a day, one a day, will give a gift on his day for the dedication of the altar. So, the next things we're going to read is 12 repetitions, right? Why?
12 tribes.
Well, but why couldn't he just say, and all the tribes brought this? Done.
It'd be too easy.
Detail.
So all the tribes bring the same thing. All tribes bring the same thing. And the only thing I can think of why this guy wants to repeat, I'm going to read the first one, and then we'll finish. Why he wants to do this is because this is the first time that Israel actually listened and obeyed and they walked in unity. And I think this is the longest chapter because that's the hardest thing for people to do. The hardest thing for people to do, especially a bunch of people, is to get along and follow the rules. Collectively. And I think he just drags this on because this is where, this is what Yahweh, like what moves Yahweh's heart more than anything else. So here we go. Verse 12. So he who brought his gift the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver basin. The weight of it was 130 shekels. One silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mixed with oil for a meal gift. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold, full of incense. One young bull, one ram, one lamb of the first year for an ascension gift. One male of the goats for a purification gift. And a sacrifice of peace gifts, or the party gift. Two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And you're going to read that 12 times. Just substitute the first name and the tribe. Okay? So we'll skip all the way over to verse 84.
And the day.
Hmm?
Each one is on a new day. Right?
Oh, yeah. Each one
second
is on
every.
Yes, yes, yes. Correct. Each one is a different day. It takes 12 days to do this. 12 different tribes, and this happens every day. So, verse 84 says, this was the dedication of the altar on the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 basins of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each silver basin weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. There were 12 golden spoons full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the ascension gift were 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 lambs of the first year with their grain gifts, and 12 males of the goats for purification gift. 24 bulls were all the oxen for the gift of the peace gifts. The rams 60, the goats, the he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. And Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him. Then he heard the voice of one speaking to him from the cover that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and he spoke to him. Okay. So basically what you've read from Numbers 1 through 6 was basically the new Eden being built. That was the new Garden of Eden being built. And then chapter 7 takes you all the way back to all the stuff they brought to get this stuff built. Does that make sense? So this was about, hey, we created the new Eden, and this is how we created it, is when we brought all this stuff and dedicated it for the dedication of that altar. So this goes actually way back to when we, before we built and dedicated this altar, from Exodus 25 to 31. That's where this chapter should have been. But they're like, but you don't know the prince's name, so let's wait until after you know the prince's names, and then we'll throw that in there in chapter 7.
So Moses didn't go into the Holy of Holies, but yet he heard the voice of the Lord.
Oh, he went in.
So he went into the Holy of Holies.
But not until Numbers. He didn't get to go in there in Exodus. Yeah, he didn't get to go in there in Exodus. Right? You guys remember what happened? He couldn't enter because of what?
Was it the two deaths?
No.
Ahab and Abihu?
No. That was before that. After they set this all up, he couldn't enter. Because the glory of God was there, and it said that they couldn't enter it, which was a problem, probably because of the golden calf. So then they had to go and dedicate it, and right? They had to go through the book of Leviticus, And in the book of Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu go and they die. And we don't enter that again until this point right here, which is interesting. Yeah. So, any other questions or comments? But I think this is the longest portion because, or the longest chapter, just because this is when everyone did what Yahweh, they were following Yahweh's instructions. Not just one of them, but all of them. It's like you as a parent, do you not remember the time where your kids just listened to you and you're like, wasn't that the sweetest moment, John, you laughed? What do you, as a parent, what do you like more, when they don't listen to you or when they listen to you? And I think this is what Yahweh's doing here, is he's harboring on this moment and just extending it as long as he can extend it. Because for someone like me, I would have been like, and all 12 tribes brought this, and each on this one did it on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and so on. I wouldn't have wrote, especially back then, on the hide, the way they wrote it, how long it wrote, and if he messed up, he had to redo it, if it wasn't important to him. So yes. So if you want to make him feel happy, Vaya, you can go home and read it, just so you, when you get there, you can give him a high five. Read, have your grandbabies read it to you on the way home. You might be done by the time you get home.
I don't think so.
But you guys have any other questions or comments on that? On the not show. So anyway, yeah, there's a lot of depths that go into there. But if you go and reread it, try to reread it as Numbers 1 through 6 is like Yahweh rebuilding Eden and rebuilding the garden, rebuilding the order that when there was chaos. And that's what he wants to do in our life. So, all right, anyone else? Y'all good? All right, Father, we thank you for our study. Lord, we just pray that you would bring order into our lives and into our decisions that we make. Help us, Father, to be innocent. Help us to live in purity. Help us to flee the appearance of evil. Help us to walk in integrity, Father. Help us to fear you. As Sister Viola kept mentioning today, Father, that we would fear you when we're all alone, Father, knowing that you're with us, that you're right next to us. Help us to live, Father, like we really believe that. Lord, we just pray for that purity, for that righteousness in everything we do, and especially when we're by ourselves, Father, because you are with us. So help us to honor you, to lift up your name, and to just be so pleasing to you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen.